Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at Wells and Bushes, Part 2. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that as we approach the end of one season and the beginning of another, that we know you are with us and have so much to say to us. Thank you for our time in your scriptures today. Let them be full of your life, of your face. Thank you, Father, that as we look into it, we are changed into that same image as by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As we said last time, we looked at, it was wells and bushes, and we got as far as the wells. Didn't get to the bushes. And we talked about that this is more than just an isolated event, that there are multiple intersections, wells and bushes, and more than just the wells, more than just the water. We talked about how frequently we see water in the scriptures, and that water is just everywhere, and it speaks of the life that God gives us. It is our human life, that divine gift from God. We usually see the three elements. We talked about, as an example, Elijah being by when he went as far as he could go and he collapsed, that the angel woke him up. But before the angel woke him up, he had built a fire, cooked some bread, and had a cruse of water by his head. That before he woke him up, he had three elements. The fire, which was first had to be done, was the spirit. And then the water, which speaks of life. That's why you'll see when the children of Israel left Egypt, they had to pass through the Red Sea. There's life, and that's the gift of God. And Pharaoh couldn't pass through. The same thing when they would go to the promised land. They had to pass through the Jordan, and it was at flood time. Jesus turned water into wine, again, taking that which is natural, our natural life, but making it. Only Jesus could turn the water into wine, and the wine speaks of that spiritual thing, as in we have communion with the wine and the bread. The bread speaks of our natural life. The bread in communion often speaks of healing, that he is, you know, he has, by his stripes we are healed, by his blood we are forgiven. So So the fire speaks of the spirit, of course. Elijah had called fire down, but before he'd called fire down, he had saturated the offering in water. We can take an offering to God, and we can saturate it with as much of our human, our soulish love and quote-unquote faith, you know, small f faith, our devotion, our commitment as we can, but ultimately God has to consume that offering by the fire from heaven, which is the Spirit of God. Too many people want to think that's sufficient. We talked about the three kinds of wells. I'm just kind of doing a quick recap on some things, and hopefully you've thought about them during this week, because there's so much there. There's enough material. We could do a whole Bible school course in just wells and bushes. But anyway, water and wells and rivers, and there's just so much. Going back to Genesis, where the very, very first element we see is water. Anyway, there was the water above and the water below. And then God separated the waters. And so there are different kinds of waters. They are separated. There's different kinds of life all from God, but it's separated. Anyway, I don't want to go into that right now. But the three kinds of wells, quote unquote, that we see in Hebrew is, number one, what we think of as a well that has to be dug out. Man has to dig it out, whether he uses a little backhoe or a drill, or if he does it by shovel or by hand. You know, I was instrumental in helping dig wells in Africa, the old-fashioned ones who had been done by hand. My grandfather tells the story about when they farmsteaded here, you know, here in the United States, that they dug the wells they had by hand. They had to use pickaxes to break through the rock, but then the dirt, he tells the story about one lady who had one precious gift, a memento from her mother, you know, that when she moved west, her mother gave her a gift of this beautiful, you know, copper kettle that she could use, tea kettle, which she could use for boiling water on the stove. But they needed to use it in the well to go down and bring dirt out. And of course it destroyed it, but that's how precious the well is. The well is life. And so these parallels, maybe you don't have that connection to the land in this country. So a lot of people do. A lot of people don't get that. But you will understand the Bible if you understand those things, that the water is the very life. There is no life without water. And so these were the things that God provided his people. Anyway, three kinds of wells, the ones you dig out the dirt, but the water still has to be brought in by God. For us, we think of it, you dig the well out and the water table rises up and fills it. We can dig it, but only God can fill it. The other one that we think of is a spring. It's a fountain. The water springs up out of the ground. Like you think of hot springs in Arkansas, or, you know, of course, we have a lot of these kinds of things here where it bubbles up. It comes up out of the ground. We don't have to do a thing. It's just there. That's God. He is called, you know, Jesus said that it was, that he is, you know, the river of living waters, and he will, you know, that will come out of us. The other one we talked about are cisterns, which are basically, I'll say, reservoirs, whether it be underground tanks or whatever, that are hewn out. You know, maybe by rock, or we would have done them in concrete or in metal or something. And they're filled with water, whether they be by hand or by a pump or something. You fill them with water and then you go to draw them out. But of course, then you must keep refilling them. That's why those are always the images of the law. That's why they're always images of man-made traditions. That's why they're always the image of religion of the Pharisaical kind, or even we have them in our churches today. By golly, we always sing hymn 121 right before we have communion, so we need to keep singing, you know, hymn 121. Amen. So anyway, but that's the cistern. And the verse that tells us in the Old Testament where the cistern then developed cracks and the water leaked out. And so even though you keep putting it in, it will keep going out on its own. You can't fill it enough. And that truly is people. I had some experience recently with some folk who say they love the Lord or so on, don't really have anything against God, but they just cringe at anything that is actually by the Spirit of God. We can, instead of prayer, let's have reflection, which means you want that spirituality, but you don't want to give the honor to God. You're going to fill it up with your own thoughts, your own, you know, we want what you get from a spiritual life without acknowledging God as the source of that spiritual life. That's what a cistern is. So there are these three kinds of wells. And Moses sat down by a well. He got as far as he could go, and he sat down by a well in Midian. We talked about Jacob, you know, sitting down by a well. Both of them became shepherds as they married women who taught them how to keep flocks. We also talked about Jesus sitting down by a well, and a woman came, and he gave back to her. He asked her for water, and he said, if you'd have known who this was that spoke with you, you would ask me for something. And so, you know, they're this same image, okay? Anyway, and actually that was how Isaac's bride came, Rebecca came. Abraham sent off his servant, and he said, you go. I said, you'll know who it is. He went to this well, and there was this pretty young lady there, and he asked her for a drink of water. And out of her kindness, the kindness she showed led him to say, this is the bride for Isaac. It's very, you know, very symbolic that he found his, not symbolic in it, but full of imagery, full of the picture that here he was. The way he found the perfect bride was being at the well. There's so much, not just water, but the wells that happened. We also talked about the wells that Isaac redug from his father. And I think we've even done that as a separate teaching. If it's in the archives, somebody lets me know, I'll make sure and we'll put that in there, because I absolutely love the four wells of Isaac. Anyway, that said, but where we left Moses was he had run, he had fled Egypt, and which was what his job was, and he had been a leader. Those two things, his nature was as a leader, and he learned the skills. See, you can have the nature of something, but you still have to discipline yourself to the skills. God may have given you the nature to be a great preacher or a great minister, but you still have to do the work. That's why it was a well. It wasn't a fountain, and it wasn't a cistern. You got to do the digging. God will fill it. If you make room for it, God will fill it. Oh, now I sound like that movie. What is it? You build it, they will come. But that's really the truth. You have to, if God has given you a healing ministry, you can't just put out your shingle and say, well, I have a healing ministry. You still have so much that you have to do. The perfecting of your soul, of the commitment to serve others, to put the flesh down, to put ego down, to know what it's like to continue to minister when your own flesh is hurting or you have your own needs. There's so much involved. It's not about the call. I've said this many, many times, to the point probably some of you are sick of it. We're now moving from the well to the bush, I promise. If you remember Joseph got a dream, and he was going to be lord over his brethren. He got that dream in one night. One night he had a dream. Whew. He irritated his brother. Second night he had the dream. Given twice, it's established he is absolutely going to be, his dream was then that even his mother and father bowed down to him. Well, his father wasn't quite so pleased with that. But this came to him one night in a dream. He was anointed. Amen. But he then was sold into slavery, presumed dead, spent years in Potiphar's house, spent years in the prison, looked like he was going to get out a little bit, then spent more time in the prison. We don't really even have an accurate number of how many years. But what did he do while he was in prison? It says that he, whatever there was to do, he was the doer. Now, I don't know if you have thought that through. What is there to do in the prison? There's to clean out the toilets. There is sweep the floors. There is to do repairs. There's not a lot of glamour and glory in the prison. And there are so many people, of course, who want to talk about when they want to encourage you, they want to lift you up, make you feel good about how bad things are where you are, that Joseph went from the prison to the palace in one day. They love that, you know, prison to the palace. But what they forget about is the years in the prison, that he had to learn those skills. He had to become the right kind of person. You can get a call from God in a day, but there's a difference between call and character. You have to develop character. Calling is divine from God, but character has to be built in us. And hopefully there are people around that will help you build. Your pastor should help you build. Your mom and dad should have helped you build. Mentors should have helped you build. But if nobody will help you build, God himself will help you build. Amen? That's what he's done with so many characters in the Bible. They didn't have, you know, this great system to support. Nobody would help me. Well, God will help you. When David was left alone and everybody abandoned him, said he encouraged himself in the Lord. There are just some times that even nobody believes in us. Well, we have to, you know, God believes in us. We believe in ourselves. We have to do the work. It's not about the recognition. See, Eve was always meant to be a mother. That was her calling. But when the first son murdered the second son, she's bereft of her sons. It took her a while to have the heart, the desire to mother again, which was in Seth. Amen. But she came to that because it was who she was meant to be. Amen? Okay. So you may have a calling, but you may have to go through some things until you see that come to fruition. And you may have some setbacks. You may have some, but God knows exactly what he's doing. We don't have always somebody who will encourage us or pat us on the back or say, come on, you can do it. But we need to just know that God knows what it is that we are to do, and we trust him even when we don't feel like it. We just plod along. Ooh, that didn't sound all that encouraging. That sounded pretty bad. Let's get back to Moses. Anyway, so Moses builds a life, didn't he? And he was content there. Verse 21 tells us Moses was content. We realize that what he learned in the wilderness was to protect the flock, water the flock, lead the flock, and feed the flock. So he developed his skills, but he really didn't say, now I can get back. Now I can get back to Egypt and become the hot shot I was supposed to be. It's not about us being hot shots. It's about the work. And so whether you're in Egypt or in the desert, you are still the same person. And so maybe somebody else is in the palace and you may be off in the desert. If you're doing the same work, it doesn't matter whose name is greater. If you pastor 20 people or 2,000 people, the work of pastoring is still the same. It's not whose name is better known. It's who has been faithful. When Paul, who I think has earned some chops being able to call himself a big deal in ministry, when he finished his race, when he was done at the end of his life, he didn't say, "Ooh, I made a name for myself." He said, "I finished my course and I was faithful to the end. I've done my task. I've finished what I was supposed to do." And that's really what it's about. I was with somebody, well, I don't want to go to that right now. But anyway, we can sometimes not understand that. And here's the thing. As long as you're chafing where you are not ready to be moved to the next place God has for you. When Moses moved to Midian, he had to give up his dream of Egypt, didn't he? And it says in verse 17 that he was content, I'm sorry, 21, verse 21, he was content to dwell there. Sometimes we need to say, "This is okay. I'm content where I am." Because otherwise, then promotion may come from ambition instead of service. Well, that's worth repeating. Otherwise, it is not necessarily promotion coming from service. It is seeking promotion for ambition. It is okay to want to do for God, but it's not okay to be ambitious. That is a worldly and especially an American kind of trait. You know, we applaud that. Anyway, Moses was content, and he was a good shepherd. He knew how to water the flock, protect the flock, lead the flock, feed the flock. So here he is now on the backside of the desert. Now, I don't know, church uses that phrase so many strange ways, that Moses was on the backside of the desert. But the backside of the desert was the fertile side of the desert. So when you think God brought me from the backside of the desert, as though it's like from anonymity, from nowhere, which may be true, but what I'm saying is he was in a good spot. He had a good life. He didn't have a fantastic life. He didn't have a perfect life. But he had a good life. He had a wife. He had child. He had children. I can't remember what the second one was born yet. But anyway, he had, I don't think so. I think that was later. But he had family in his sisters-in-law and his father-in-law. He loved what he did, and he was good at what he did. He was the keeper of the flocks, and he loved it, and he was good at it. He had a good life. Verse 21 says, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man." So much of the time we're chafing for what else God has for us, what's next for God has for us. But there comes a point of being content. When you are content, then often is the time that God can move you. God can change. God can take you to where you should be. Most of the time we think this is it and I'm all right with it. That's when, remember, we talked about the two kinds of change. The ones we desire, our expectations, our hopes, our dreams, and the ones that are unexpected, the surprises. You get to a certain point in life, it is those surprises of changes because you don't really have the expectation that a lot of things are going to change. And that's where Moses was. That's where we pick him up in Exodus chapter 3. And I have a little placard that actually I decided to take to work instead of my house that says, "Happiness often sneaks in a window you did not know was open." Most of us spend our time praying for an open door. But many, because that's what we want to go through. But many times what happens is something sneaks in the window and we didn't even know it was open. Anyway, that kind of happened to Moses. Chapter 3 of Exodus. He kept the flock. He was on the backside of the desert, fertile. Man, the flocks were doing well there. And he came to the mountain of God. Yep, he came to the mountain of God. It wasn't like he was going to the mountain of God. He came to the mountain of God. I don't know if you understand the difference. Sometimes when we come to that point of a big change or something alters in our life, it's not because we're going looking for it. We just happen to come upon it. God may be doing whatever to get us where he wants us to be, but it isn't like he said, yea, verily, I shall go to the mountain of God. He was on the fertile side of the desert, taking care of his flocks, and he happened to come to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Now remember, we talk about those different elements. We've talked about the water, and also feeding the flock, didn't we? Instead of bread, it was grass. But they had water and they had food. They had those other two elements. But something was missing in Moses' life. Many times we just know something's not right, but we don't know what's wrong. There are people who just know they're missing something but don't even know that they are. They just know. And this is what it was. The fire of God. All right. Now remember, he's been here. Right now we're coming upon 40 years. So, you know, there's a hurry. Well, oh, God's left me here for 6 months, or oh, I've been in this job for 5 years. You know, there, Moses was there 40 years. He was content. He was enjoying where he was. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Told you it was about wells and bushes. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Again, this is the opposite of the cistern where the water would be, where the water would end up being empty. It burned and it was not consumed. I know that's an image you've thought a lot about. But Moses said, verse 3, we're going to look at a couple of things you may not have really thought about too much. Moses said, I will turn now aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. We all know, we could kind of stop there on our reading because we all know what happened. He says to put his shoes off his feet. It's holy ground. The Lord spoke to him to go back, and they had good discussions on how that going back was going to look and what God expected of him to do when he was there, et cetera, et cetera. And so now starts the process of moving on back to Egypt to deliver God's people. I'm not so concerned with the how. There are a couple of other things that I want to look at. So we're going to back up to where we started reading. He was on the backside of the desert, and he saw this sight, okay? And he says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, most of our interpretations of this, and there's some things that when, you know, theologically, it's not like we choose to interpret something some way. We make assumptions, and we don't even know we're making an assumption, okay? we think of this scene in our head, and many times the way that it's been portrayed in movies or television shows or whatever, or even the play in our mind, Moses out there by himself with his sheep, and all of a sudden this bush bursts into flame, and he says, whoa, and he takes a look at it, and then he realizes, whoa, it's not being consumed, and whoa, I think I want to look at that. But actually, there's no reason to think that that's how it happened at all. There's no, now, again, I'm not saying this is what I believe actually happened, but I want you to consider the possibility of this. The bush had been burning. It wasn't that God, or that Moses was waiting on God to have the bush ignite. Rather, the bush had been burning and God had been waiting for Moses to turn aside and see it. The way I think of it in my head is the day Moses entered Midian, the day Moses got into the desert, that bush started burning. And that bush had been burning for 40 years, waiting on Moses, waiting on Moses to come to that side of the desert, waiting on Moses to develop his skills as a shepherd and as a leader and a protector and a feeder, waiting on Moses to develop that ability and to come there. Who knows, he may have already been in that side of the desert and passed by it half a dozen times. But for some reason, that day, on that very day, as he walked by this bush that may have been burning for 40 years, he decided to turn aside. It is rather presumptuous and truthfully arrogant of us to think that we are waiting on God to give us a calling. I see young people in ministry, and by young I don't necessarily mean physically young, but young in ministry, waiting for God to give them a call. The call was made before you were born. Moses was born to be a deliverer. Moses was born to lead them out of Egypt. He was, you know, Esther's uncle said to her, who knows if you were not born for such a time as this? What we've developed, who we are, as God already knew what we were to do long before we got to the point we're at, although I ended with preposition, excuse me, till we got to where we are. So Moses had been there, but for some reason, we don't know why, it's very possible that that bush had been burning for 40 years. Not that God, that Moses was waiting on God to call him back. He had to be content, didn't he? But that God was waiting for Moses to be ready. We need to realize sometimes it's not us waiting on God. God's waiting on us. And if something hasn't happened yet, it's for one of a couple of reasons. It could be that we're not ready. Or it could be that even God's ready and we're ready, but the children of Israel weren't ready, or the people weren't ready, or something else had not occurred yet. There were so many times when, again, we go to, and when the time was full, when the day of Pentecost was full, when the time for Jesus was full to come, all these things had to be not just God ready and us ready, but all the other circumstances, the people we were there to help to be ready. So here he is on the backside of the desert. He comes to the mountain of God, and there's an angel appearing to him in this flame of fire, and the bush wasn't burned. The bush burned, but was not consumed. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. I will now I will turn aside and see. We sometimes go so focused on the road ahead of us that we don't understand many of the things of God never really come full in our life until we turn aside, until we turn to see. I think of another beautiful example is at the empty tomb when Mary is weeping because the body of Jesus is not present. She came to serve it. She's crying because the tomb's empty. She wasn't crying because he's dead. He's been dead. She's crying because she had come to serve, but the body was gone. Sometimes we weep because something dead is gone. It's dead, but now it's dead and gone. And she heard Jesus, although she didn't know it was Jesus, call her name from behind her. And it says she turned. See, there comes a turning. There's a time we have to turn. Moses was set on his track doing his thing as he had may have done. We don't know. He may have passed by that bush 100 times. But for some reason, and that again, that beautiful mystery, the when is that moment that we are ready? He said, and now I will turn aside to see this great sight. And when he turns aside, what happens? Verse 4 says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, when the Lord saw it, it's not that we're waiting on God. God's waiting to see us turn aside. Amen? When he turned aside. So what was also happening in there? Okay? And let me put it this way, because we've got, we talked about our four verbs. The angel appeared, then Moses looked. Sometimes we think that looking is enough, but looking is rather passive, actually. It's not enough just to look into the things of God. We had to turn aside into the things of God. There's so many people who think because they look into the things of God that they're positioned, but they aren't positioned. That's that kind of passive, that's that kind of spectator. They turned aside. And when God saw that he turned aside, what happened? God called him. Amen. God called him. We're looking sometimes for this or not, but the call of God comes when we are in that position. When God sees us turn aside and look, then he calls. The calling wasn't in the angel. The calling wasn't in the bush. The calling wasn't in the fire. The calling wasn't in the angel appearing. The calling wasn't even in Moses seeing. The calling wasn't even in Moses turning aside. The calling was is when God saw those things, then he called to Moses out of the bush. There's one other little thing that I want to cover before we close today. And that's, what is it that caused Moses to turn aside? I think this is really fascinating. One of the smallest little verbs, well, let me, the words in any verb, that I think, let's skip back, go to something else first and then come back to that. So much of the time we're concerned about how these things occur. But look at verse 4, the second word, when the Lord saw. The timing of the calling was in God's hands based on what God saw in us. It's not that just God's timing, but God's timing as he looks in us. Amen? That's the when. But what was it that motivated this whole thing to begin with? We say, okay, it's when Moses turned aside. But what was it that Moses was turning aside to see? He wasn't turning aside to see the power of God in the bush or even the holiness of God in the bush. This is, to me, so fascinating because all the things that we think of when we see Moses looking into the bush, we project on Moses what we're looking for in the bush. Amen. You get that? But Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? When we get to that point, we understand or have a curiosity, the desire, if you'll excuse this, a burning to know the why of the things of God. Too many people only seek the things of God. Too many people only seek the hand of God. That's, remember Isaac, when Jacob, quote unquote, deceived him, and I know I've shared this in the program. If I haven't, that's another one let me know about and I'll do. But he said, the hand is the hand of Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. He knew very well it wasn't Esau. We don't know who's who by their hands. We identify people by one of two things, and you'll see this through the scriptures over and over again, by the voice and by the face. So when people say that they're seeking God, you have to say, fine, and I won't say everybody, but a lot of people are seeking God. What are you seeking? When you look into the bush, the fiery bush, what are you seeking? Are you seeking the hand of God or the face of God? When he sought God, what was he seeking? He wasn't seeking the power of God, certainly not the fame of God or the notoriety or the holiness. What he was seeking was the why. When we want to understand God's ways, there was an old song we used to sing in church. I say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. And I think that so much of the time we give it backwards. We really want to say, when I say yes to your way, your will, I mean, excuse me, your ways, when all we want to do is do God's ways, we're still missing half of God. We have to understand God's will. That's God's desire. That's God's, you know, I've shared before that word will is almost like the word, you forgive me, I won't go through all of this because of time, the lust of God, the power, the passion, the desires of God. If all you want to do is learn the ways of God, then you end up with a dry legalistic system. When you want to understand the will of God, not just his hand, but his heart, not just what he does, but who he is. He said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not consumed? We've spent time today and last week looking at both the wells and the bushes. And I hope that somewhere in this you will find something that will encourage you and help you, that know that we all of us are seeking God. Let's seek his why. Let us set our heart on finding God, God's heart, God's ways, God's will, what he wants for us. Because our calling is not about us. It's about what he wants for his people. I know that's what's burning in you, and that was what was burning in Moses. So my prayer for you this week is that you will find that time to turn aside and seek the face of God, that he may position you to be for others what has been in his heart for you to do and be. And the same as Moses, that even though we are content where we are, we know that God has more for us. May this week be a week of unveiling and of change, of curiosity and desire, that God may meet us and that we may say, that we may hear him say to put off our feet, our shoes off our feet, because this time, this place, this meeting, this encounter is holy ground. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a marvelous week. God bless you. Looking forward to being with you next time.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. 4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us, because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world